Hello. This evening's lesson is taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 4. 2 Chronicles chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the image, the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light to shine in our hearts to give us the light and the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not in what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
As you're aware, that we are working through at the moment this second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. We're actually led to believe that Paul wrote four letters to the Corinthians. The middle two apparently seem to have got lost. We are aware of the first one, and we're aware of the last one, which we call 2 Corinthians. Although, actually, some have suggested that the third letter might actually be in 2 Corinthians from chapters 10 to 13. But that's only a suggestion. I don't know whether, in fact, it's ever been fully verified. But it's an area of particular importance. When Paul gave us these titles, and tonight's title, Proclaiming Christ, and to look at it in 2 Corinthians, I realized personally over the years I've been a preacher, I've rarely gone into 2 Corinthians. In fact, when I looked at it more carefully, I realized I'd preached from Leviticus more than I'd preached from 2 Corinthians. And I began to wonder why. And then I realized, as I looked at this particular chapter, First of all, there seems to be in the second letter, often as Paul is writing, no what you might term logical and methodical sets of arguments or particular ways of putting things out. He's least methodical, let's put it that way, in 2 Corinthians. And as someone who enjoys being methodical, my poor mathematical brain looks for methodical ways of doing it. I guess I've got to put off a little bit when there is no, as it were, methodical argument going right through it. We're also led to believe that the first letter of Corinthians was written primarily to church members, and that the second letter was written to church leaders and ministers. Now, I begin to understand that because there's so much in this second letter. It's packed in. And when I read through this chapter, I thought straight away, there's at least 3 sermons here. And as the more I got into this chapter, I thought, well, there's even more than 3 sermons here. So in a sense, tonight we're going to have, as it were, an overview of the whole chapter and perhaps not go quite into the depth that we might want to go if we were looking at other passages in Scripture. The passage begins with the word therefore. And any passage which begins with the word therefore is an indication that it has something to do with what's been written before. In this case, perhaps what Paul has been saying in chapter 3. But I believe actually as we look at chapter 4, the beginning seems to, as it were, apply what he's written later on in the chapter. This again, not being methodical. So tonight I thought, well, I'll do something different, something I've never done. I thought we would take it in out of order. So I thought we would begin by looking at verse 7 onwards and then coming back to what I think is the application, which is in the first 6 verses. So the 3 sections which I want us to look at tonight are from 7 to 12, where I believe Paul is speaking about a complete treasure. And then 13 to 18, where he's talking about a confident faith. And then, as I said, coming back to the first 6 verses, where he is describing a compelling ministry. Much of this second letter is personal to Paul's own ministry. In fact, he's defending his own ministry in many ways. So what does he mean by this complete treasure in verses 7 to 12? It's not simply a treasure. I believe it's a complete treasure. The treasure is the message. The message we bring, the gospel message, to non-Christians. It's greater than the message Moses had, because Moses' message could fade and the law could be ignored. This is a greater treasure, because it shows us the glory of God through the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the full gospel, a complete treasure, the message of the gospel. Paul says we have this treasure. But he says we have this treasure in jars of clay, earthen vessels as such. Clay as opposed to bronze jars. Bronze jars were fairly typical in his time. But yet we have clay jars. Easily discarded because it was clay. Easily available, cheap. Could be broken easily. An odd container for a very valuable message. The Greek philosophers, and there were lots around, obviously, in Corinth, as Paul mentioned last week, these Greek philosophers, they often wrote that they were strong and content in suffering and in testing. Paul here reminds us that our power is in God alone. That's where our strength lies. We are earthen vessels, clay vessels, that depend upon God's power alone. And we have this treasure. God has made us the way we are so that he can do the things he wants to do with us. This earthen cheap ware, he can mold us, he can fill us and use us. You know, Paul himself, after his conversion, what happened? Ananias went to see him. Acts 9 and verse 15, the Lord told Ananias, "Go, I have chosen this man to bring my name to the nations, to kings, and to the people of Israel." It's important we focus not on the vessel, but on the treasure. Paul himself was brought low. He was made blind. And then he received his sight again. God reminding him that he will glorify in weakness. And this is what God does. He takes the weak things to confound the wise. The weak things of this world, and uses weak though we are to bring glory to him. Hudson Taylor, when he was on his mission to China, once said, "All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on him being with them." Open to God in our weakness, recognizing he provides the strength, this treasure. Earlier, Paul talks about being hard pressed, reminding us that sharing this wonderful treasure may not always be easy. We are hard pressed. Someone once said, "The true test of ministry is not the stars, but the scars." The true test of ministry is not the stars, but the scars. The important thing about a vessel is that it is clean, empty, and available for service. Each of us must seek to become a vessel sanctified, ready for the Master's use, prepared to do every good work. Paul is underlining this in this particular section. As earthen vessels, we depend on God's power and not our own. Not only should we not just focus on the vessel, but also focus on the master and not the servant. If we die to self, is that the life of Christ might be seen in us. If we have to go through trials, and that's often the case, it's that God might be glorified in the way in which he uses us in those trials. Someone once also said that ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. How can we keep from giving up? By simply remembering that we've got this complete treasure, says Paul, treasure in earthly clay vessels. A complete treasure. And then he goes on, I believe in verses 13 to 18, to talk about a confident faith. And in this aspect, I believe he actually spells it out in three ways. Why does Paul talk about a confident faith? He gives actually the three reasons. And if you look further into chapter 4, there's actually a reason given in chapter 4 as well. But the three reasons that are in chapter 5, the three reasons that are in chapter 4 are verse 14, Paul was sure of ultimate victory. That in the end, we will be victorious. If you know you're going to win in the long term, that should give us a great deal of confidence. And we know that we're on the victorious side. The joyful message of the early church was that Christ had been victorious over death, and he will return in victory. There was an emphasis on victory. I wonder how much today we are mindful of that fact, that we're really on the victory side. And then he goes on in verse 15 to give the second reason. He was sure that God would be glorified. The abundant grace that God gives to us, individually, corporately, daily, however you might describe it, the grace that God gives to us should result in grace given more and more to those that we meet. And if that is truly happening, God gets the glory. Because he's the one who's accomplishing that. He's giving us the grace in abundance to be able to share that grace with others. And God is going to get the glory. And Paul was sure of this, that God would be glorified in it. And thirdly, verses 16 to 17, he was sure that his trials, which he was having to face, were working for him and not against him. Sometimes we think as we face trials, these are working against us and not for us. But Paul felt quite clearly that the trials that he had to face, and he had to face quite a few trials, were working for him and not against him. You know, I find this quite encouraging in all kinds of ways. You know, this should encourage those of us who particularly are feeling the aging process. You know, our trials as we get a bit older. The fact that I can't get on my bike as easily as I used to be able to. And the fact that I can't pedal uphill as quickly as I used to. You know, the aging process. You know, our bodies are the temples of God. We must care for them. But we can't control the natural deterioration of human nature. I have to accept the fact that even though I would love to have an electric bike to get up the hills, that I've just find it a bit harder getting up the hills these days. I got a kind of wake-up exercise fairly recently as my car insurance was due for renewal. So perhaps like you, I decided just to ring around to see if I could get some alternative quotes, just to see if I was getting a reasonable, you know, quotation and renewal. So I rang the company that I'd been with for quite some time up until last year. Dare I say it tonight, it was Aviva, right? Quite a well-known company. So I thought I'll try and see what they're going to offer. They're going to offer me, you know, a better deal than they offered me last year, because I decided last year to change into a different company. So I went through all the rigmarole that you have to go through when you're getting a car insurance quote. And then at the end of it, they put it through the system. And to my great shock and horror, they said they wouldn't give me a quote. And I said, why not? You know, I've got a household insurance with you. Why not? It's because of your age and the vehicle you drive. It's considered a performance vehicle, so they wouldn't insure me. And I thought, this is horrific. The aging process, because of your age. As Christians, we learn to live day by day. God provides for us day by day. When we learn to live day by day, we're confident God is going to care for us, and that sometimes takes the pressure off our lives. Someone once said, yard by yard, life is hard. Inch by inch, life's a cinch. There's a real danger, I think, that Christians can grow bitter and critical, go from bad to worse, instead of going from glory to glory. You know, we should rejoice in the fact that although some of us might feel the aging process, what is important is that as we grow in Christ, we're growing from glory to glory. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, changing our lives so that we become more like Christ. Verse 17 leads us to that great verse 18, one of the great verses of this particular chapter. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. With all these things in mind, at the end of the chapter, going back to the beginning of the chapter, in the first six verses, I see Paul speaking about what I've called a compelling ministry. And again, as I mentioned before, there's sermons within sermons here. We've got three lovely points within this first six verses. Three things that Paul emphasizes in these verses. This compelling ministry kept him from being, in verse 1, first of all, kept him from being a quitter. You know, we read earlier in the letter the trials that brought him to a point of despair. In spite of his great gifts, very gifted man, Paul, in spite of his experience, all his trials were bringing him to that point of despair. Paul was human with human frailties. But how could he lose heart with such a great gospel? He knew God would see him through. I have sympathy with a Methodist minister who wrote to the great Scottish preacher, Alexander White, asking him, should he leave the ministry? White wrote back saying, the angels around the throne envy you your great work. You have the treasure. It's there. Secondly, if we look in verses 2 to 4, this compelling ministry kept him from being a deceiver. When I look back at my original preaching Bible, which I do from time to time, the Bible I use pre-NIV days, the New American Standard Version, considered to be in those days one of the most accurate versions. Now look back to the New American Standard. I see this word translated, adulterated. Something mixed with something cheaper to cheat the customers. That's what we talk about being adulterated. Many false teachers mix the good with something cheaper. Sometimes we call this false grace. It's extremely important that we handle the Word of God in the right way. We know, in a sense, someone said, you can prove anything by the Bible, provided you're prepared to twist the scriptures out of context. The Greek philosophers in this time were more concerned about their speaking ability than the content of what they were speaking about. So we might ask this question, how then, if we speak the truth, if we're ready to speak the truth, why don't more people listen? Why don't they take note if we are speaking the truth through the gospel? Well, he reminds us in this passage, the God of this age, the devil himself, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. We're up against that. What do? We need to pray that blind eyes will be opened. Thirdly and finally, this compelling ministry in verses 5 to 6, Paul has said it has kept him from being a self-promoter. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul was a man who practiced great humility. He sought only to lead people to Christ and to build them up in their faith. A man of great ability, but great humility. Not preaching himself, but preaching Jesus as Lord. Sober remind us that we're this weak vessel made of clay, knowing that God can use us because we've got a precious treasure. Some of the greatest statements in this second letter are found in this fourth chapter. Verse 8, of great encouragement. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Words of real encouragement to us. Ready to do the Master's will. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word can speak into our situations. We thank you for what Paul has reminded us through your word tonight. And we pray, Lord, that we might be open to you, to recognize that in our weakness, you provide us with strength. You provide us with that enabling power to do your will and purpose, so that you might be glorified. That people seeing us, weak though we are, can do mighty things for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.